Isn't that true? If you think about today, and we think about whatever amount of time God gives us left, since we looked at Wednesday night, the Bible teaches a number of our days, whatever amount of days we should have left, we should have a vision for those days. You know, when you think about a holiday, we use by illustration on Wednesday, that holiday gives you a certain goal or something you plan to do many times, if it's a day you recognize. Well, if you have a day, like I said, if it's someone's birthday and you recognize that day is valuable, that establishes your course for that day. If you're going to give a gift, if you're going to take time off of work to spend with someone special, whatever, that day establishes what you would like to accomplish. And as we think about the number of days that God has us left, we should look at the Savior, and we should look at, if God so will, to allow us to live this next year, let's let God establish our vision for this year, for this day, because honestly, this is the only one we know we will have. And let's let God's vision empower us so that we don't perish. If you believe the Bible, if you've been saved any period of time at all, you are familiar with the verse which says, for where there is no vision, the people perish. Think of, if you serve God any period of time at all, when your love for Christ begins to fade or begins to die off or begin to perish, if you will, it's always because you don't have a vision or direction of what God would have you to do, or what God would like you to do. Our vision, the direction that God sets for us, is absolutely essential to being faithful unto God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. As we prepare to read your Word, I pray you help us to have open hearts, that we won't, it's a familiar truth, Lord. Lord God, help us not to just say, oh, that. God, help us to recognize that even the truth presented again is still the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And help us to realize and help us to examine ourselves in light of the truth we're going to hear today and ask ourselves of you, Father, are we walking obediently and faithfully in the vision that you have established for our life? Now, Father, again, I pray you bind Satan as we read the Scriptures and allow us to give our full attention unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, calling this by title, The Savior's Vision for His Servants. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read, the Word of God says this, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Well, I tell you, if you're saved, I'll just give you joy thinking about that. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, notice the emphasis here. This is important. And go quickly and tell the disciple. This is the fact of all eternity that the very ministry of the disciple was hinging upon. It's critical that they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they said, go quickly, let them know that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. And lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Now you see, Jesus risen from the dead, and from the very beginning, they began to propagate lies about Jesus that he had not really risen from the dead. And you know, that still happens today. A lot of money is made by organizations and groups trying to speak lies against the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. It says, verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You may be seated. Now thank you for standing. Very simple passage. We see here the Bible pointing out the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The angel of the Lord came, in verse 2 it says, rolled the stone away, and Jesus was risen from the dead and did it in a marvelous fashion. His countenance was like lightning, the Bible says, and his raiment white as snow. And the keepers of the jail, when they saw this vision, they feared, they shook and became as dead men. They were petrified by the glorious sight of the angel of God and the resurrection of Christ. And it says, the angel said unto the women that had come to see the place where Jesus lay, that he's not there. Don't be afraid. He's not here. I know what you're looking for. You know, that's a good thought. You know, God, you know, if you're here today, God knows what you're looking for. Think about that. And so I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, for he's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He said, come see the evidence that he's gone. He's not here. And we're going down to the end. We looked at this, and like I said, we're not going to spend much time here today. But we just want to reestablish some things. You know, because you know what happens? You know, so often we look for more than what God wants us to do. You know, I've worked a number of jobs through the years, and I thank God for that now as I look back. Now, I've worked in so many different types of professions. I have a little bit of understanding of a little bit of the thought process that goes into each type of work that's involved. You know, in every job I've always worked, the people that were not so diligent, there were always tasks that they thought were just mundane tasks that they didn't really think were that important, that they just wanted to get out of the way so they could get on to something else. And they were still part of the company policies and procedures. They were still the mandate for the company. They were requirements, just like every other company requirement. But in their own prejudgment, in their own determination, they decided which company principles or values were important. And so they want to focus on certain ones while ignoring other ones. Now we see a familiar truth here as we see Jesus speaking to the disciples. And if you think about this now, he'd risen from the dead. And he's going to meet with them for the last time. He told them, prepare, go see him in Galilee. And he's going to meet with them for the last time while he's physically on the earth. And the instructions that he's going to give them are going to be very, very important. He's going to establish for them the vision for their life. He's going to establish for them the vision that if they'll be faithful to this vision, they will not have to be fearful of perishing. And it's a common vision. It's a vision that we know. But how much of Christianity today is really given over to this as a mandate of the vision? We're going to point some things I think will help you in just a moment. Now, first thing he does, he makes a declaration of his vision. He declares some things so you and I can know the authority that he has to make this vision. Verse 18, he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he's saying, I know that. I've heard that before. But you know what? Again, having worked several jobs and had many times in several different jobs, having people working under me, it's amazing that how many times you have to remind employees to do the same things again and again. You have to remind employees to be on time. You have to remind employees to not leave early before the job is done. You have to remind employees to work all the time, not just while the boss is watching. By the way, we can't get out of that because Jesus is always watching, amen. So, hey, if we're going to be eye pleasers, when we can please God all the time, amen. Not really men pleasers, that's when we only work occasionally. But God wants to remind me and remind you of the very vision that will keep us strong and faithful until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And he tells, what I'm fixing to tell you, these last words that I'm going to speak to you, he said, I've got the authority to speak them to you. I've got the power to speak them to you. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And you know, that means he has ability, he has energy, force, if you will, you know. Years ago, they made so much about this Star Wars, to let the force be with you. Well, God is the force. I mean, he's not the force that they had in the movie, but the only force, the Bible says power belongs unto God. The only power there is God. So God is the force, if you will. Not cheapening it like they do, to be used for their own tool to fight, but no, God is the power of everything. Now, he makes his declaration because the world knows about authority, understands authority. Most people like to be in authority. Why? But how do you know that? Because most people don't like to be told what to do. Because they want to be the authority. They may say, well, I don't really like being in charge. They don't like being in charge of anything except their own life. You know, but God makes a declaration here so that when he gives us his instruction, we can understand and go with it and believe in the power of that. You know, because everything is like we do things. We submit to authority all the time. The thing about our society is that we pick and choose how we submit to authority based on how we feel like it is a positive impact for us. If you have an employer, you pick and choose how you submit to the authority based on the pay and the benefits of the job. If the job's not very good, you may say, you know, I'm going to let this go. You know, you might not submit. You might not take it very seriously. You might not care if you get fired, you know. As long as you're not asking do anything ungodly or unethical, that's where you draw the line as a Christian. And by the way, you let them know that's why you draw the line as a Christian. You know, in verse 19, now he makes the demands of his vision. He has some demands of you and me to walk out and live out his vision. He says, go. That means we can't stay in the same place. That means we have to be active. We have to pursue somebody. To really fulfill what God told us to do, this is not a sedentary vision that God has us involved in. We thank God for the time we get to sit together and sing together and praise God together. We've got to be going. That means pursue. That means if you're gonna go shopping, you gotta move some type of way. Even if you do it online, you gotta move something, right? You gotta do something. Something has to take place. You gotta actively take part in something if you're gonna go shopping. And if you're gonna go according to God's vision, you have to actively do something. It's not just a sitting still that you go pursue. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, the Bible says. And know something about this command too. It's not a conditional. It's not based on any conditions. It doesn't say, if this situation be right, go. If this situation be okay, go. It simply says to go. You know, it's like when you're racing. I mean, as a kid, I remember when I was in elementary school, the last day of school, we had what they would call the Olympics. School was out. We had these races everywhere. And you run races and you get on a line. And at some point, they would say, go. And once they said go, you didn't look to the right or to the left. You didn't see if anybody else was going. If you wanted to win, you went. You took off because the command was very simple. And you weren't looking for a certain set of variables, a certain set of conditions. If you got on the line to be a part of the race, you knew that when they called go, you were in for it. And God has called you not to go. And you know, we have to get to the place where when God tells us something, we've got to stop looking for ideal situations. You know, you know what the ideal situation to practice Christianity is right now, wherever you're at, wherever you're living. That's where you need to practice Christianity. And you need to go. You need to go. And he's going to tell us to teach. You need to seek and to save that which is lost. Not waiting for, if you've been saved by the grace of God, it's time to go. I mean, because he didn't say, once you reach a certain period, go, hey, the maniac can get there. He didn't say, well, you know, after 12 discipleship lessons, then you can go home and tell your friend about Jesus. No, he said, go. just go and tell him what God did for you, amen. If he's done something for you, if you've been saved, if you've come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth and all that there is, then there's something about you that says, hey, there's something happening to me, you know? I like the old song, it's something's got a hold of me. We used to sing that when I was a kid. Something, and he touched me, something happened. And now I know that he touched me, you know? And he said, so go. And stop looking for an ideal situation to go. He said, no, you just can't go do anything. That's why we have all the confusion, what you do in religion. See, this is why God established a division. Because he knew there would be men rise up and take his name and do a lot of crazy, ridiculous things in his name that he never called for or mandated. That's why we have all this religious confusion we have today. He said, go. Then he said, to teach. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There again, don't you know, if we just stop right here and believe this now, there nobody would ever get bored serving God. You know why you don't have a vision if you don't have a vision for Toronto? Because you're not going, you're not teaching anybody. Because when you're going and teaching, man, you can think, man, there's just not enough time in the day. But once you're really going, and no matter how busy you are, the vision will stay alive, you know. I remember, I think it was Pastor Hardy, church I got saved at, he said, if you ever want something done in the church, he said, find the person that's the busiest and that has the least amount of time, and that's the person that's going to get it done for you. But the person that's not busy, that's not doing very much, they'll never get around to doing it. They'll never get around to taking care of it. Because see, God gives time. See, the person that is a faithful servant of God, you know what they do? They redeem the time. That means they capture the time, you know? Because sometimes we have so much time, and that's when we get time to get wrapped up in the sin and all types of things that distract us from God. But if we really just think, go and teach all nations, I mean, that's beyond our neighbor. That means everybody. I mean, we should be, if our vision stayed alive like that, then imagine how busy we would be in prayer and fasting and seeking and looking for opportunities and ways just to bring people to Jesus Christ. So he says, go and teach. What are we teaching? What are we preaching the gospel? Mark chapter 16, you can mark this verse, you probably already know it. In verse 15, he said, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what does gospel mean? It means good news. Now, I can only ask the saved people this. Is it good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was raised from the dead for your salvation? Yes, amen. 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 It's good news. So, is it news worth telling somebody about? Yes, amen. So, go teach all nations. And they go ye therefore and teach all nations. So the demands of the are to go and to teach. And in Mark 16 and 15, they preach the gospel to every creature. And in Luke chapter 24, we can turn there. Now, he clarifies the matter just as significant it is, Luke 24, as important as it is that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead, what you're teaching is that important as well. Verse 46. He said, Luke 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was necessary. Why? And just as necessary was the death and the resurrection of Christ the third day, and it's just as necessary that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And this is what we're talking about the other day. Not only are we preaching repentance of sin, but we're preaching remission. That means salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ has an impact on your and my sinful life. That means salvation of Jesus Christ actually does do something about our sins. If we get remission of sins, forgiveness and pardon of those, and we also have victory over those things as well. If you read the book of Romans, you'll find all that out. So he said the demand of the vision are to go and to teach. Now see, this is, and we're not just teaching anything, we're going to clarify this a little bit more, but we're preaching the gospel, and it has to be the gospel here, because the next step, he says, to baptize. Because you can only baptize a person that understands the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, it says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's why in our church we don't baptize infants, we don't baptize babies, and we do our best not to baptize anyone that does not have a good understanding of the gospel. You can say all the right things, and you can say the right, but if and only them and God know, but we try to make sure they have at least a working knowledge of the Scriptures and can at least explain what happened to them so that they know they're making a faith decision and not a church-imposed decision upon them. And so we want to go anywhere we can go. And not just anywhere. We want to go everywhere we can go. And we want to not just go. Now, it's good to be involved in the community. It's good to love your neighbor. It's good to give alms unto the poor. But the primary vision that Jesus is establishing with his disciples is going and teaching the gospel. This is what the primary thing should baptize them. Immerse those that are solid and secure in their salvation. Then, he says, then he goes further. Teach them to observe all things. Now, this is something good here that'll really help if you think about this. Now, he doesn't say teach them to understand all things, which you should understand. God's not against you understanding. But he says, teach them to practice the same things I've commanded you to practice. Because we're in a generation where I say it all the time, there's a love of knowledge, a worship of knowledge. But God is not interested, he's interested in a observation. The word observation means to keep or to adhere in practice. It means to comply with, it also means to obey. God said, don't just go, don't just teach, don't just baptize them, but teach them to practice the things that I taught you to practice. And this is where the alms get in. This is where the offerings that we're talking about from this walk can come in. But he said teach them to observe all things. Go, teach, baptize, then teach them to actually practice the things that the Bible teaches. Because, there's a lot of things you can study about God, and, a lot of these false doctrines that have come up is by people just studying about God and not practicing the thing that God said to practice. Because if this is the vision that the last words of Christ left for the disciples, if the Bible says study to show thyself approved unto God, then we should be studying to show ourselves approved to be practicing the vision that he established and left for his disciples. And we want to have the whole package, the full thing, but then what happens a lot of these major cultish type religions is that, man, they have all this time to figure out God. They're not practicing anything. They just say they want to say the deep things of God. And by the way, God is deep. John 3:16 is deep. And we should study, and we should study. We should understand as much as we possibly can, but never leave off, because what he says here again, but never leave off the observation or the practice of the Christian life. Because what good does it do for me to understand what the Bible teaches as adultery and then to go out and practice adultery? Does that do any good at all for me to understand? What good does it do for me to understand? I understand what Jesus meant when he talked about fornication. And then it means to go out and practice fornication. What good does it do for me to understand what God says about forgiveness and then for me to be unforgiving? What good does it do for me to explain and to know what the Bible defines as a true biblical church and not be faithful to one? What good does it do for me to understand the deity and the sanctity of the Lord Jesus Christ and then not love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength? Which is what he commanded. What good does it do for me to understand that God said we should honor our father and our mother, and that this is the first commandment with promise, and then we have to do that? Doesn't do any good at all. So the teaching is to observe. Why do you do that? Well, two main ways. Do you do that by example? That's the most powerful way, by example. We practice what we're preaching. That's a terrible thing about what I do sometimes. Because sometimes I haven't got it completely together. I try my best to have it all together. But sometimes I think, Lord, I have to preach this anyway. Lord, would you help me? You show me. I'm getting ready to preach this. You show me. I'm not really as strong as I need to be in this area. Would you help me to where I'm walking in the light of this truth as quickly as I can possibly get there through your help, to the grace of God? For example, let's look at the perfect example, first of all. John chapter 13. teaching them to observe all things. That's part of his mission. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. In John 13, we won't read the entire, actually, why not? Verse 1, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's a good prayer verse if you're praying for lost loved ones, lost children. Notice how he loved those in the world. He loved them until the end. There's people that have left this church going into the world. We're just going to love them until the end. Hopefully their ending will be better than the beginning. We're praying for their salvation, praying God will change them, but we'll love them. He loved his own, which were in the world. He loved them until the end. I just stated by way of example, we know we can do as disciples here. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Do we understand this is the Savior? Do you understand this is God in the flesh? Do you understand this is the Creator of the entire everything? Because the Bible said in John chapter 1, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Then cometh he to Peter, Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So Peter, if you don't submit to something that even you don't understand, you don't have any part with me. It sounds like he's making a noble choice here. But he said, basically, Jesus basically said, no. I mean, your choice, your decision sounds noble. But if you, Jesus said, if you don't submit to me, you don't have any part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. See, again, zeal, but wanting to do just a little bit more than God said. Jesus didn't want to wash his feet. No. And Peter said, no, if that's the way it is, no, more, more. See, more is not always better, you know. Faithfulness is always what gets it done. Just slow down long enough to know God enough to understand his voice. And by the grace of God, prepare yourself if you're seeking God's voice. Say, Lord, when I hear it, please give me the faith to act on it and to obey it. You know, I don't want to hear God's voice just as a novelty to say I heard the voice of God. I want to hear the voice of God so my life can be pleasing in his sight. Because I've been saved long enough to understand, I don't know about you, that when I'm not operating by the voice of God, my life is not pleasing in the sight of God. And it seemed like it's okay for a while, but it didn't take very long for the misery to set back in again when I lived for Reiner Harper and set up for Jesus Christ. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Take your life and robe yourself. Put aside all those fearful inhibitions and be a servant. And wash the dirt. Be used to wash the dirt off of people. But he didn't say prepare a meal. He said wash the dirt off of them. That's what he did. You understand that? He laid aside his garments, took his towel, and he washed the dirt off. And to do that, he had to come in contact with the dirt. That's why Judas says, hey, do you mean the garment spotted from the flesh? Whenever occasion, I'll go through a store and I find myself singing an old worldly song. And I said, Lord, why does my mind go back to these crazy things? I hate that honestly, right now, you could probably start a number, depending if you're from my generation, you could probably start so many songs, and my mind would immediately go back to those songs, and the words would pop in my head. I hate the fact that my mind is spotted by those things. But he says, his example is, you have to allow yourself to be vulnerable to clean the dirt off of people. Because he was vulnerable to get the dirt off you. And you think about the example as you go forth serving for God. As you try to go. Well, guess what? That means you might have to be someplace where some people are dirty. You might have to teach some people that are unclean. But praise God, when Jesus saves them, the heart's clean, you're baptized and clean. And then he's working with the disciples now. Teach them to observe all things. And that's where people get bent out and get frustrated the most, working with people that profess to be Christians. Can they expect lost people that declare themselves lost to act like lost people? But many Christians give up because of some experience they had with someone that they really believed was a Christian and didn't act like one. Where is Jesus with the disciples? And he's ready to tell Peter, I have no part with you. But he's washing the dirt of those that have walked the closest with him. And you think of it, man, the things, some of the decisions they made after walking with God and experiencing the miracle working power of Christ, that at one point, Jesus looks upon Peter and he calls him Satan. So it didn't sound like Peter wasn't really living filled with the Spirit at that moment. But he didn't cease working with him. But by his example, he said, if I'm the Master and Lord, he said, don't ever think that you're too good to get down to be a blessing to someone. Then he says, so let's read further. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I send you the servant is not greater than his Lord. And he that sent greater than he that sent him. The reason we don't continue to go, we don't continue to teach, is that sometimes I think I'm better, I'm greater than Jesus. I think I don't have to work tirelessly going like Jesus did. I think that I don't have to teach the gospel in every situation. I think, and I start making decisions. And you know what happens? I don't think that I have to teach all nations. I can just be concerned about a select few. Now we never really say those words, but our practice dictates our heart's condition. But he says, go. And he says, teach, and man, then you get the joy of baptizing them. And he says, teach them some more. Teach them to observe, practice all things I've commanded you. First Timothy 4. We see the perfect example. Then we see a practical example. We saw the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the example we should walk in. And now we see a practical example. It's Paul giving instruction to Timothy here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth. Now, I want to point out, first of all, this is not instruction just for youth only. He's giving youth a guideline. He's speaking to youth directly, but the example he's speaking of, he said, be an example of the believers. So he's saying, as the youth, this is what you should be by example of believers. And so he said, as a young person, be the example for all people to follow. So that means this is what he's going to mention to this young person here is for all of us to follow. He says, in word, so be an example in word. Why? Well, number one, obedience to the word, I'd have to say. Submitting to the word, following the word, knowing the word, meditating on the word. Then he says, in a conversation, a manner of life. That's how we teach people to observe all things. Manner of life. And charity. Now, this is what keeps us faithful. See, charity is the love in action. So we can understand all mysteries. Without charity, we're nothing, God says. So the practice, be an example in charity, in long-suffering, that vaunteth not itself, that seeketh not her own. So that's what you be an example. And people will learn by that example. Then it says in spirit, have you not drunk with wine? Where's the next? But being filled with the Spirit. Hey, let the Spirit of God control your day. One thing that really that's convicted me, I'm always worried about how much caffeine I'm taking, to think that something in the cup is controlling my spirit. I don't like the sound of that. It doesn't sound good for a servant of God. The Holy Spirit of God should control everything about me. I'm not sure I can say something else. It's not about coffee, but I have to pray before I let this one go. Let me just say this. The Spirit of God is powerful to dictate your actions, your attitude, in every situation of life that you walk in. No excuses. Because if a person's drunk with wine, when they're driving, they want to drive straight. They can't do it. The drunk overpowers them. And sometimes a drunk wants to do right, but he can't do right because the alcohol has taken over his desires and his thoughts and his whole mind. And the Spirit of God can allow you to do those things for God and be the person that God wants you to be that's beyond yourself as an individual. And that's how God gets the glory. Because people reckon, man, that wasn't you. But you know, man, we so cheapen God. And we so limit God. But if God asks us to do something, and we're just like Moses. We already know why it can't get done. We got all these excuses and just saying, well, Lord, you said it, the same word that spake, and it was done. It says go. It says teach. It says baptize. I was praying over this. I thought, Lord, it's kind of heartbreaking to baptize anybody last year. Not to impress anybody, but it's part of it's our vision as a church. It's supposed to be. First thing, and the Lord didn't even have to ask me the question. I knew the answer. I haven't been going enough. I ask you the question, have you been going enough? I know I haven't, but I'm determined this is my vision. Then the second thing is by exhortation, the way we teach. We teach by example, we teach by exhortation. Hebrews, since we're there, Hebrews chapter 3. Here's one near there, actually. Turn to your right just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 3. Tremendous passage here. We teach by example, then we teach by exhortation. That means challenging people. That means if you have people that you know claim to be Christians, love them enough to expect them to act like Christians and exhort them and challenge them to be like Christians. And if they're bothered with that, then you need really to pray for them. And you need to limit your amount of contact and conversation with them. Because if not, they will affect you. Because if you allow them to limit you from shining the light that is in you, then you've yielded to their spirit instead of being following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now Moses, there was no man meek above Moses on the face of the earth. So Jesus, he's more faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house that is builded, for every house is builded by some man. But he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses, his great testimony, came by the power of God. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Hey, we're the house of Christ. We're his. If we're saved, we're Christ's house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, That's what we're exhorting people to do. We're exhorting people, verse 6, to hold fast the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. We're exhorting people to hear His voice today. If we do hear it today, don't harden our hearts, as in the provocation. And what, how do you know if you heard God's voice today? Well, if I read any biblical truth that's accurate, since this is the eternal Word of God, you heard His voice. Don't harden your heart. As in the day of provocation. And the day of temptation will. And when your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, pay attention. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. He said, now, pay attention to the people we're teaching. Let me ask you a question. Who is that for? Does that mean every person that said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. Since you gave it to all the disciples. What generally is, it is expected of me to teach and to go. And I'm glad that's a valid expectation. And I want to go more. I plan to go more. But when it comes to, of course, the baptizing, I would do the baptizing, or I would authorize somebody else in church to do the baptizing. But then teaching to observe all things. Now, we believe in discipleship. We try to give information, material to help you disciple and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christine, I've given her some books that she's growing and to different things like that. But you know what? I'm not the only one supposed to teach her and anybody else who gets saved in this church. Your example is supposed to teach. Your example is supposed to show. My example is supposed to show. There's every person that is saved in the church is seen by us, what we read in John chapter 13. See by example? And guess what? If we have all that down in John 13, we would love and know how to exhort people, not just her, but one another. Because notice it says here, take heed. That means take heed to each other and to ourselves, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It is our responsibility and our command, the demand is part of God's vision, when we recognize someone that's departing from God, to exhort them. To challenge them, to encourage them. Say, look, no. Let's put your eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a pretty critical command. Because how could he say to do it? But exhort one another daily. That, you know what that means? That means it's pretty easy for you and me to get distracted daily, and pretty easy for you and me to depart from the living God. So we need daily exhortation. Scott Whipp in Manitoba sent out a Bible verse every morning to a group of people. And I'm on the list, and I get a Bible verse every day. Just a daily exhortation. Why? Because does any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin? Any of you? If any person ever been backslidden, never thought it was going to happen to them when he did. But, you know, if they had somebody along the way closer to them, they'd exhort them. But you know, therein lies the problem with most churches. We surrender to the world system so much. We know so little about each other. We're so scarcely involved in each other's lives. I don't mean in each other's business. I mean, Sometimes we have pride and we want to keep people at a distance. See, I'm not afraid that people know me because I already know I'm a failure. That makes my life easy. So you can know anything. That's why I was preaching somewhere sometime and the person was like, man, that guy really is transparent. I'm like, well, hey, if you know I'm a failure and that if there's anything good you see me, it's by Jesus Christ, I don't have to hide anything because, hey, the worst I am is what I've already professed to be. I'm nothing without Christ. But see, to exhort one another daily, you have to have a little bit of contact with people. And again, I'm not talking about nosy being a part of people's lives, but you know what? If you're a saved person,
If you walk with God this week, let me just be honest with you. By the way, somebody walk in this door, you'd know if they're struggling spiritually or not. If you've had any relation with God, if you paid attention any little bit at all, you can tell when somebody walks in the door if they're struggling spiritually or not. Because the Holy Spirit will bear witness to your spirit within the person. And God allows that so that we can fulfill what His Word says. I'm not saying you're going to know all what's going on in their business, but you might know that there's a little bit of lack of joy there. There's a little bit of lack of something there. And the Holy Spirit, if you yield to it, calls you to do something, that'll exhort that person to keep them from departing from the living God. That's what'll make our church strong. That's what'll make any church strong. Coming in, being concerned about someone else's needs besides just our own, and looking to be used by God by some way, encourage them to go forth to every God. You know, that's what I'm trying to lead and do it. I want everybody to follow God. I want everybody to fall in love with God. And like serving the Lord. Not just saying, oh, well, here's what God said, I got to do it. This is what the Bible says. If I don't do it, I'm going to be in trouble. No, man, God did so much for me. This is what I get to do. I can't believe God wants me to be involved in this. Can you imagine this? God picked me, you know? Like Stephen Harper called me today and said, you know, I'm getting ready to plan the strategy for leading the country for next year. He said, Ryder, could you come down to my office for a few hours and just let me have your opinion on how to do it. In fact, I don't want your opinion, but I would like to involve you. In fact, I'm going to get this and I want you to be a part of this. I think, well, first of all, I would think, how do you get my name? No way. And you know what would amaze me? I would be surprised that, earthly speaking, someone of his stature even knew my name. But our Savior not only knows my name, He knew me before I hit the womb, and right now He knows all the number of the hairs on my head. And He says to Ryder Harper, go. He says to Ryder Harper, teach. And by the grace of God, because of the call of God, He says, baptize. And then He says, continue to teach. Teach them not just to know about me, but to observe, to obey me, and to follow the things that I've told you to do. That's what you teach them to do. And the things that the only thing He told me to do is this, right? So we're not teaching anything strange or crazy. But then He says, does He teach by your example? Just like I did. That's what Jesus said. Just like He said, I have given you an example. That means you humble yourself, you humiliate yourself, to do one of the lowest things in this life. Clean the dirt off people. And not the dirt off their hands, you know, but the dirt off their feet. Now, I'm saying, my daughter got a pedicure the other day, and I have crazy thoughts going through my mind. I wonder how many people, I'm going to use a Texas word, how many people go into a pedicure with funky feet, you know? I imagine somebody probably going there, they don't wash their feet or anything. Can you imagine sometimes somebody pulls off a boot or a shoe and the person goes, whoo! I don't know if they like that or not, you know, but I'm just saying, there's got to be occasions sometimes. Don't you know that sometimes when the day's over, there's stories going on, you know? I've seen some rough-looking guys when they get a pedicure, and they don't look like the kind sometimes they take care of their feet, you know? I've never got one, but I'm just walking by the place and I see him propped up there, and they're like, this guy don't really look like he takes care of himself too much. And I wonder what that was like when that shoe came off, you know? Now, they did all that for money, you know, but Jesus said, for one another, humble yourself and put yourself in a situation to bless someone, even if it causes you to be uncomfortable. Last thing he says, and we're done. I call him the last point, the confidence and the conviction. We looked at number 1, the declaration of his vision. We looked at number 2, the demands of his vision. He said to go, to teach, baptize. He said to teach them by example, teach them by exhortation. And then the last thing he gives them, the confidence and the conviction for his vision. Very simply, in verse 20, he says,
teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
By the way, that's a point, that's not selective what we teach. We have to teach them to observe all things.
He said, and lo, here's the confidence, I'm with you always.
You know what the great news is?
That if you're determined to be faithful to the vision of God, God is with you. He said, I'm with you always. Even up to the end of the world.
Excuse me.
But you know what the convicting news is? That if you haven't been faithful to follow God's vision, let's just say last night, if you went somewhere and did something you shouldn't have done that dishonored God, but hoping nobody did, God was still with you. You took God there. Wherever you've been this past year, He was with you. The good news is, if you went away from Him, He was calling you. He stayed with you because His love is so great, He wants to rescue and bring you out of that. But the sad thing is, if He was there with you in those wicked thoughts, some of those rebellious desires, some of those selfish desires, all the selfish thoughts, all the wicked thoughts, all the selfish desires, all the plans and things and that you gave your time and your energy to that had absolutely nothing to do with God, is with you always. Just because you thought it wasn't another believer watching you, just because you thought it wasn't another Christian watching you, lo, he was with you. And He didn't condemn you because you condemned already. He'd like to convict you because He saw how you just lost some vain, you spent some vain time. And he really planned that time to bless you, and you spent it for nothingness. But He says, if you will commit to this, if you'll live my vision, you don't have to be afraid. Number one, I declared I've got all power, so you can go. See, I said the prayer for this year. We need to pray that our church can grow. I said, and I should say like this so more can go. Because we're all supposed to be going. But we need to pray that we can grow so more can go. And we need to simply do it for the honor of the King. Not so First International Baptist Church has a name, but for the honor of the King. For the honor of the King. Romans chapter 8, the close of the passage. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why do we continually walk in fear of God's will for our life? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up from us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now this is a good verse you ought to memorize, because most of the time, when you and I, you know the reason we won't completely submit to God, and we won't completely obey God, is fear of missing out on something. It says right here, how shall He not freely give us all things? And the things that He won't give us, He knows are vanity and not good for us. But how many times have you stopped? You know why you didn't witness to that person? Because you thought you might lose some of your glory, that you might be cast down in their sight. And God has a greater glory He'd like to exalt you with. He valued your earthly position glory more than God's glory. And He said, go. And you think you had time to go. He said, go. He had it worked out for you. He's going to give you more time. That'll be more profitable than what you thought was that important anyway. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Man, why are we concerned about what the world thinks of us? God justifies.
Who is he to condemn it?
It is Christ that died. Who can condemn you? Christ died, was buried, rose again. And Romans 5:1 said there is therefore now no condemnation. Actually, verse 8:1, I'm looking right there. If you didn't walk in Christ Jesus, which are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. So who can condemn you if you're in Christ Jesus? Why are we living for the expectation of other people instead of living the vision that God, through His holy word, has established? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Nope. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril? No. Or sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the calling. But nay, he said, knowing all these things, even as ye count for the slaughter, even in tribulation, in distress, or peril, or nakedness, or famine, or sword, he said, in all these things. Now this doesn't really make much sense, does it? Most people line up for church on a Sunday to hear this, do they? Hey, I've got good news for this year. First International Baptist Church, God has great plans of tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. And as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Let's go, amen. We should rise and say, yes, rise up, O men of God. But guess what? If that's what it comes to, me and Brother Mark were talking outside, doing my just a little hiccup. But having to wait a little bit to get in the building, he said, well, it's better than being a Christian in Nigeria right now where they're killing people, and in Yoda's country where they're putting people in jail. But in that, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us. If I'm persuaded. Well, if we could get this persuasion right here, that neither death nor life. That's a good thought there. You have to think about that. For life. You know what separates us? Same, you know what keeps us from really immersing, enjoying the fact of this God not being a witness? Life. Some of the people come to church and then they really want to hear, but they're so consumed with life. They can't even hardly think about what God's trying to tell them because of life. But thank God, thou hast made neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's good news. You know what that means? We certainly ought to go. We certainly ought to teach, and we ought to pray, looking forward, expecting with the vision of baptizing people. And then we need to teach by example what it really means to be a Christian. I was working on, I did this design, I was telling my kid, I made this design for a t-shirt logo. I thought about trademarking called Old School, and I was having all these different sayings. And one of the sayings was going to be, it was called Old School. I thought it'd be a business for them, they could operate or something, you know. And Old School, when I said, and the saying was, when talk was cheap because your game wasn't. And see, what God's looking for in our lives, an example we need to live, is a life that means something. Because the meaning of that is that, you know, in Old School, the way I grew up playing, you didn't have to talk a lot of trash because you just said it with the game, you know. And see, now in Christianity, we say a lot more than we do. That's why it's healthy to go over things again. Like some of you think, I've heard this all before. What do we need with something new if we're not mastering the very basic vision that God gave to His disciples? Because you know, the Bible, you know, Sonny, you know one of the things we fear
We fear ignorance. But we read the verse in Psalm 111, I think it's verse 10. It says, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments, or do or keep, whatever word God chose there. If we'll do this, you'd be amazed how much more you understand. If you really start getting involved in people's lives, you'll be amazed the Bible student that you will become. Because see, the reason we have time and all these different Christian tabloid and gossip, periodical complaining type papers, you know why there's time for all that stuff? Because they're not involved enough in people's lives to deal with the issues that hinder them from being like Christ. I mean, I could sit back somewhere and write about all the problems of Christianity. I'd rather go try to follow God's vision and be part of this, not solution, but just be an obedient servant. Because, again, these were the words that Jesus left with those that He walked with closer than anyone He walked in this earth. These words were what He was going to build the foundation upon everything else He was doing. He told them to go. He told them to teach. He told them to baptize. Then He told them to observe and to practice. You know, we need to get back to the day when the strongest thing about Christian life is practicing the principles of Christ. You know, it's just every society, every time they listen to the news, they're talking about all the overweight statistics in Canada and in the United States. You know, I heard something once, they want to now charge parents if your child is overweight. And I thought, I mean, that's extreme. Because then what's the purpose size? I mean, we ought to be responsible for our children in every way we can be. But you know, we just do the same. We do that the same thing in every... It's really just the nature of man. Because man, Adam showed in the garden that he was naturally irresponsible and inactive. Because he didn't want to be accountable or responsible, so he blamed Eve, the woman which thou gavest me, when she said it. He didn't want to be accountable. And he didn't want to be responsible. And that's the two things, that's the two greatest things that plagued Christianity. People don't want to be accountable and they don't want to be responsible. Just think about what I said, Hebrews 3:33. He told one another day. How many people are really going to be gracious, really receive that if someone challenged them about not being faithful to God or seeming to depart from God in some way? First thing we say, well, who are you to tell me that? Well, the question you need to ask, well, did they tell me the truth? No matter who they are, did they tell you the truth? Because when we say, well, what are you doing with your life? No, it don't matter. Did they tell you the truth? You know? I tell you, I've had to bite my tongue and humble myself. My children told things about me. Well, and in my estimation, I didn't think they were doing things they should be doing, but they told me the truth, so I shut my mouth. And you know what? They're right. I just looked at them, I said, you're right. Because they told the truth, amen. And thank God they exhorted me, amen. Because I learned something. You know what I learned some of that moment? I learned something about pride. And I learned that I'm just like Adam. Because when they told me the truth, the first thing I wanted to do was not be accountable to it. And I wanted to strike out at them and what I thought was their example for that particular time of their life, and I want to take them and not be accountable for the truth that they told me, even though it was 100% right. But we've got to realize that we have victory. We don't have to be like that. I know in our culture, men don't generally lead spiritually, but it don't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. We can say a little bit better English there. It doesn't have to be that way. We can all be what God has called us to be. We're going to have to be willing to be accountable and willing to be responsible. I don't want you, but I'm willing to be accountable. for the vision that God has given his disciples. And I'm willing to be responsible for it. You know, God has really just really helped me, you know, because the vision that brought me to this city was not me. It was to go and to reach every creature and to preach the gospel to every creature, teach all nations. The vision that brought me here was that in such an international city like this, I mean, as God would bring people from different countries, different backgrounds, I mean, they go to different parts of the city, saved, serving, and preaching God, and start a church. I mean, but I'm praying soon we'll have somebody that speaks fluent Portuguese to get saved and go to Portuguese community and start a church and reach some of the aged people that Portuguese is their strongest first language. I'm praying for somebody that speaks Amharic that'll be saved and sold out to God and go to an Amharic community and preach faithfully the vision of Christ. And then to Grainio. And then Tagalog. And then in Chinese and other languages in different parts of the city. There's still people, groups of people that English is not their first language, you know. And yes, they'll be willing to listen, but man, it would be the God thought it was important that people heard them in their own language at Pentecost, didn't it? So it's still important today. But we got to have our vision. We've got to start thinking, man. What are we doing? I mean, are we doing anything? I mean, we're not even scratching the surface. We've got to go. We've got to go. We get to go. It's not just that we have to go. We get to go. I mean, everybody, as a kid, always wanted to be a superhero. And by the way, superhero used to be some of the people you used to want to be someone that come in. It used to be glorified to be the knight in shining armor, but now nobody wants to be the person to help anybody. Because we're so consumed with self-survival. And that's why the vision is always going, because when you're not going, there's only one person to be consumed with. That's you. And he beloved his life shall lose it. And that's why there are so many empty, vain lives in this world. But God help us to go. I don't know how much time we got left. Let's number the days, though. Tomorrow, if we live tomorrow, the rest of the day, then go get somebody to try. Pray for somebody. Send them an email. Open the door that you can witness to them. Tell them about Jesus Christ, you know. Hey, just all you got to do is, it's so simple to witness to somebody. Man, send out an email and tell me you're rejoicing in the fact of another new year. This new year reminds me of the new life that Jesus gave me on such and such a day. I hope that you have a blessed new year, and I hope you come to know with the same joy the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that God did me on such and such a day. Witnessing is easy. But take advantage of all those things, man. I mean, every day can be used for God. But you know, when we don't have a vision of going, you know, just like I said, you know, what's so good about today, you know? What's so good about this year? Why should the new year be happy? Well, and we read it in John 15. We read further. You know what Jesus said? He said, "I'll give you an example." He said, "Happier are these things if you do them." Hey, yeah, you're right. You know, I saw in the Bible today in John chapter 13 when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He said, "If you live as a servant like he was, hey, you'll be happy." Amen. So I'm determined to be a servant like the Lord Jesus Christ that saved me, and based on the promise of God, I will have a happy new year. Amen. That was good, even if it was just for me. Well, I'm not going out, brother, but I'm going to quit. I wonder if anybody's willing to go. And by the way, I'm not trying to, I don't want you to go for my sake. I think I preached a valid, biblical, and clear, accurate truth. And based on the authority of the Word of God, I do not believe it can be refuted. So with the love of God that's in my heart, I encourage you to go. For the honor of the King, and the great thing about the King, every command he gives to you and to me is for His glory, and to bless those that He loved so much that He gave His own blood for. I don't think you can get a better offer any day of the week. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for convicting me even of my own sin. Father, may You help me by the power of the Holy Ghost to live this year without excuses. Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Ghost that I will live this vision that I spoke of in every stretch of the imagination. And I pray that every believer